And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. As I meditated on these passages, I was kind of reminded of an old song. Maybe you remember it, probably not, because a lot of you are too young, but anyway, it went, "Is that all there is?" It was sung by Peggy Lee, and it was popular back in 1969. Now, 1969 was a time of great social change in our country and in the world, and in fact, in the church. We were going to the moon. The war in Vietnam was ramping up, and there were social changes, such as the hippie generation, and it was becoming prominent and changing society. On the world stage, many changes were also being made as radical leaders took over power in some countries. In the church, the Pope was in the midst of making changes to both rituals and doctrines. In convention, our Missouri Synod made some rulings that eventually led to Seminex. The song is a very dark song, and it tells a story of a girl's experience in her life. The first stanza describes a fire that destroyed her family home and belongings. The second stanza recalled a visit to the circus as a child where she saw all the elephants and the wonderful things. And the final stanza is about an unrequited love. Each stanza has the same refrain. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, let's keep dancing and break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. The final stanza reads this way. I know what you must be saying to yourself. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that last disappointment, because I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you that when that final moment comes, and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Now, this song was adapted from a poem or a writing by a guy by the name of Thomas Mann, kind of a philosopher at that time, and it was called Disillusionment. I'm sure you're glad that I didn't sing the song, and I'm sure that you're wondering what it has to do with our text. I'm afraid this song describes the attitude today of many people in society. It is the attitude that one has without any hope in Christ, in Christ's promise of the resurrection especially. Today, many people are searching for answers in the meaning of life, and they try one thing after another to find satisfaction and peace of mind and spirit. They may try altering their lifestyles by, diet or fancy fads. They may become involved in the latest gimmicks, this mind things that are supposed to help you make a new person out of yourself. Or on the dark side, they might try mind-altering drugs or even radical physical changes to themselves. They may be attracted even to those who profess to have all the answers in God's word, but are really false prophets. If you drill down to the core, their problem is a fear of the unknown, especially death, and what happens when you die. In today's epistle, Paul is giving the Corinthians a proper understanding of death, the resurrection of the body, and what happens after we die. As much as we might try to avoid thinking about death, it is a certainty. For we all note in our opening verses, and Paul tells us why, we die in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, he further explains the consequences of sin, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I have been present at many funerals. As a student, when I was going back to school, I worked as a part-time in a funeral home. As a vicar, I've assisted in several funerals. and I have also attended funerals with my family and friends. I have recently was called to perform the commendation of the dying for one of our parishioners. And in all these things, and seeing the families at this time of grief, one could tell quite a little bit about what their beliefs were. There's really only two responses to the grief of losing someone to death. One response has the hope of resurrection, the other has none. Now, there are also many degrees found in these responses to grief, such as having hope, but only kind of in a vague, abstract way, more of a wish for good things after death, and these families grieve for things lost. There's those who have no hope at all, or their hope is in some worldly thing, such as science or some abstract philosophy. These grieve the most because they only see to life, they only see the end of life, and our song's refrain, "Is that all there is?" fits that moment perfectly. Finally, there are those who have the hope of the resurrection. Now there is a celebration. Yes, there is sorrow at the parting, but there is great joy in the promise. These people have the hope in Christ's resurrection, seeing him as the first fruits of what is to be at his second appearance. And what is that we all hope for? We hope for something after death. And we note that there is a resurrection, as Paul also says in verse 23 of Romans, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is what we hope for. Hebrews 11 defines hope this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Paul in verse 30 writes, why are we also in danger every hour? And in verse 32 he writes, why does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of like the old song's refrain. In this last sentence, it's a quote from Isaiah, and Paul is using it to destroy the thought that there is no resurrection or life to come, as our song tries to persuade us. It is a promise of better things to come. What Paul is warning us about, and what we must never, never forget, is the promise of the resurrection, and take it in a nonchalant manner. Some of the Corinthian congregations did not understand the resurrection, and these passages were written to teach God's truth and correct errors that were corrupting their church. And speaking on these verses, Luther says the following. So you see that everything depends on our retaining a firm hold on this article in particular. For in this one, if this one totters and no longer counts, all others will lose their validity. For everything has been done. Christ has come and established his kingdom in the world for the sake of the resurrection. Now, many erroneous errors about the resurrection and the afterlife has come and surfaced over time. Some examples would be that after death, we all become angels. And then there's that old myth about a millennium, 1,000 years, or that Christ returns twice. There is also the myth of purgatory, a place where we go to finalize our redemption. These ideas lead many astray and pollute God's promise. There are just as many erroneous ideas of what heaven is like. For example, how many think that you all sit around and just play harps all day? And that there are levels of heaven, as the Mormon Church teaches, and that they're all ghosts. We're all ghosts up there. But in truth, heaven is what heaven is like is found throughout Scripture, and you can read about it yourself. Examples such as in John 14, Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. Revelation 4 talks about the throne room and describes the throne room of God and Christ. In Revelation 22, we see the city that we're going to go to with the river of life running through it. And there, all these things are described in detail for you if you pick up the Bible and read it. Peter, in 2 Peter, says, but according to his promise, We are looking for new heavens and a new earth, which is in which righteousness dwells. There is the key. It'll all be new, even better than at the time of creation. When a Christian dies, the song makes the statement, or really is asking the question, is that all there is? The answer is an emphatic no. Christ was the first fruit, and his resurrection promise is there. And his resurrection promises us there is a heaven for us for when we die. To be with Jesus in paradise is a blessed hope and a comfort for Christians. But there's more. This may seem obvious to many Lutherans who confess nearly every week in church, I look forward to the resurrection of the dead, as we say in the Nicene Creed, or I believe in the resurrection of the body, as we just said in the Apostles' Creed. But to others, it is not obvious, especially to those who attend churches that do not confess creeds or who have the world for their God. Christians do go to heaven to be with Jesus, and when they die, are in a state of peace, comfort, and joy. There Jesus said in Luke 23, today you will be with me in paradise. We also take comfort in Paul's letter to the Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. To leave this world and to be with Christ is far better than to remain in this world of sin and suffering. These and many other passages throughout Scripture comfort us with the knowledge that we will be with Jesus in heaven when we die. Scripture, however, also points us to beyond this resurrection of the body on the last day. Paul writes earlier in Philippians, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here he's referring to the last day and the good works, and then the good work that Christ brings to completion is our redemption. That is the good work. This work of redemption includes our bodies, which will be fully perfected. Jesus points to this in John 6, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And Paul tells us in Corinthians again, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But we know that Christ has been raised, and there will be a resurrection of the body. Eternal life is pictured in scriptures as a state of never-ending blessedness. This means, on one hand, that Christians will live forever in perfect freedom from sin, death, and every evil. At the same time, they will experience the unending joy of being with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Again, a new heavens and a new earth. Listen to these words from 1 John. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And I think that's referring probably to next week's sermon, which is about the transfiguration. We'll see him as he is. This blessedness will bring with us its joy of being eternal, of having eternal communion with our fellow believers. And there will be no limitations or degrees attached to the enjoyment of the happiness to be experienced. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, please never forget that death is not the end for those like you who are wrapped in the baptism of his name, that partake of his body and blood, hear his word, and confess your sins and receive his absolution, all which increases the faith which he has given you through his Holy Spirit. Never forget that there will be a resurrection. And in that resurrection, God will make all things, and I do mean all things, new and better, even beyond the perfection of his first creation. And because we hold this promise in faith, it will be granted to us all. So don't sing, is that all there is? Instead, sing the words of this little song of praise that I found. Hold on, my brother, don't give up. Hold on, my sister, just look up. There is a master plan in store for you. God's going to really blow your mind. He's going to make it worth your time. For all the troubles you've been through, this blessing's doubled just for you. The best is yet to come. And now may the peace of our Lord keep your hearts and minds until his return. Amen.